Appreciate it. I don't know if the first service did that, so there you go. That's 11 o'clock service is showing the love. Join me in Luke chapter 2. We're in the midst of a series called Christmas Music, and so we've been looking at some of the classic songs that we sing during this time after Thanksgiving, and just really look at, no one got that one, looking at just not only the origin of those songs and how they came to be, but most importantly, how they point us to Jesus and his word, and just to kind of see those connections and be encouraged by them. And we've looked at Silent Night last week. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And we're going to be looking at a new one today. The one thing about Christmas music that's very true, not only for Christmas music, but for a lot of other songs, is the reality that people misunderstand lyrics. There's a great tradition of that, even in pop and rock music, where people think that a song is going in one direction, but when you look at the lyrics, it's like, no, that's actually about something way different. And it's true about Christmas music, specifically within the song that we're looking at today, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And so this is a very interesting song that, again, what in the world does that mean? And there's the misunderstanding about it. But the song... not really clear as far as how the song came to be. There's no specific author that's attributed to it. It was known in sometime in the 1700s, it's thought to have come about. It appears in different hymnals at that time. When Charles Dickens wrote Christmas Carol, it's in that book, so it at least was known popular enough by that time in the 1800s. So we don't know where it came from, but it's been around for a long time. And this line can be a little confusing. To understand this line, we have to define some words, and we want to make sure we do the punctuation correctly. One of the first words we want to make sure we understand is what it means by merry. The idea of merry in the song is not happy, but it's pleased, content, joyous. And so the idea of communicating joy, communicating contentment. Another word that's important is that idea of rest. It doesn't mean nap, even though a nap is a great thing. What rest means is the idea of to make or to keep, to stay in this condition. So it's to make something, to keep something. And so if you take those ideas together, it's make you content, make you joyous, remain in this joy. Does that make sense? So a little bit different than maybe, again, how we use these words, but this is what the words meant when it was written and what they're trying to communicate. We want to clarify one other term and then talk about that punctuation. The other one is the word gentleman. It's not talking about like a dapper guy with a suit and top hat on or anything like that. It's everyone. And so God make you content and joyous, everyone. But the punctuation is the really important thing. We have to put the comma in the right place. Many times people put the comma here, where it's God rest ye, merry gentlemen. And it gives the idea across that God's giving happy people a nap. God, you happy people, God give you rest, you happy people. God give you a break, you merry people. Again, nothing wrong with a break, nothing wrong with a nap, all for it. But that's not what it's talking about. The comma actually should go here. So God rest ye merry, gentlemen. And when you take it that way and you get to understand what the words are talking about, the line is actually saying, may God make you joyous, everyone. May God keep you joyous, everyone. It's a proclamation of blessing. It's a prayer. God make you joyous. God keep you joyous, everyone. And that's really the reality of what this song is proclaiming and how it will see that idea of joy in Luke chapter 2. God is the one who brings joy to our life. God is the one who makes joy possible. And this part of Luke 2 that we're going to look at really shows us that. Before I read the passage, though, let's pray and just ask that God would speak to us through his word. God, we love you so much, and we're so grateful to be able to be together in your presence in this warm building, to be able to hear from you and talk to one another and sing. And God, I pray that you encourage our hearts this morning. I pray that as you know the things that we're going through better and more than we do. And so I pray that you would encourage us in the ways we need to. God, I pray that you would make a understanding and awareness and experience of joy just a very real thing this morning. Let us be encouraged and filled by that in what you're doing, Lord. And so, Spirit, move in this place. In your name, amen. And so we're going to look at Luke 2, starting in verse 25. I'm just going to read the whole story, then we'll talk about it. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed him and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And Jesus' father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon's story is one of joy, of being made joyful and living in joy. Now, before we talk about this idea, though, we have to really make sure that we clarify something. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness and joy are not interchangeable terms. Happiness is when I get to eat my favorite wings. Happiness is when I get to hang out with my family. Happiness is when I get a new Lego set. Happiness is when I finish the current episodes of Stranger Things season 5. Those are all happy things. But the reality is that happy feeling will fade because happiness is temporary. Happiness is an inconsistent emotion that is tied to the circumstances that we're experiencing. Joy, though, is different. Joy is an ongoing attitude. It's not based in temporal circumstances, but in a constant reality that is beyond our circumstances. Joy is the thing bigger than me and the thing that I'm going through. It's the thing that's still going when happiness fades or is not even present. Dallas Willard says that joy is a pervasive sense of well-being. Joy is something that can't be bullied out by difficulty or pain, but carries through even when difficulty and pain are there. That you could have difficulty and pain and grieving and mourning and joy at the same time. And joy is the one that is in charge, telling the other ones how to process things. Joy is something deposited within us from someone else. It is a life lived in true eternal joy. Is only possible in Jesus. And what does Simeon's story, this Christmas story, tell us about that joy and what it's like to live in this joy that Jesus gives us? Well, the first thing it says is that joyfulness is fueled by what we wait for and for what we long for. Joyfulness is fueled by what we wait for and long for. Look at verse 25 again. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It says there was this dude in Jerusalem. I mean, that's really it. There's this guy in Chicago. Like, that's how general it is. We don't know his job. We know he's older, but we don't know how old he is. It's just really basic. It could have been anybody. But we do know a couple things that are very specific as far as how Simeon is described. That he's righteous and devout, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, the first and third, those show us that how he loved the Lord, how he did his best to honor God, and how he loved him in his day-to-day life. That second one sounds a little weird, though. The consolation, like it's a second prize or a runner-up trophy or something like that. No, it's not. When it says that Simeon's waiting for the consolation of Israel, it means that he's waiting for God to comfort his people. That God would comfort Israel. Not comfort like rub your back or send flowers or that kind of a thing, but the idea of healing, of rescuing, of restoration. He's waiting for the healing. He's waiting for the restoration that only God can do. And not just waiting for that comfort itself, but waiting specifically for the one who would bring it. He's waiting for a Messiah. And the longings that we have, the longings of what Simeon's waiting for, echoes the different things that Isaiah talks about in regard to Messiah. Isaiah 57, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners. Isaiah 51, I am he who comforts you. And Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. He's waiting for the one who would do this. He's waiting for the one who would bring this comfort, this strength, this Messiah who is coming. We see from Simeon that what we wait for and what we long for defines us. He was longing, waiting for this Messiah to come. And he's described as devout and righteous and filled with the Spirit. How what we wait for and what we long for defines us, forms how we live. Somebody could wait for a food delivery, and somebody could be waiting for a new baby to come. That food doesn't affect me beyond possibly like cleaning off a table and getting some silverware out before they get there. But somebody waiting for a baby to come and be born affects everything. They're cleaning the house, they're reorganizing things, there's nesting, there's making these calls, there's figuring this out. It changes everything and will continue to do so. Both bring some type of action, but there's a huge degree of difference between waiting for tacos to show up and a baby to show up. When you're, that's the waiting and longing for the thing that changes who you are, that defines who you are, that transforms everything about you. That's what's happening with Simeon. He is living in the constant expectation of God's rescue. That saturates his life. It defines him. It fuels him. He could be described as righteous and devout because he was constantly focused on Messiah. His circumstances didn't define him. His longing for the Lord is what defined him. And so what are you waiting for and longing for? What is that which defines you and the central reality of your heart? Are you somebody that pursues the Lord, longs for the Lord, desires the Lord, to see the central object of your heart's affections? Or is it something else? I mean, it isn't that anything else is bad, but nothing else compares to him. And when that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is that he is that which defines us. Not anything else, I mean, not our work, not our relationships, not any other label that society can promote or anything like that. It's him, it's Jesus. He is me. That's who I am longing for. That's where my life comes from. That's what I am all about. Does that define you? Because if we're somebody who follows the Lord, he is our everything. He is who we long for. He is who we desire. And that then in turn impacts every aspect of our life and brings joy. Joy is shaped by what we long for. Are you longing for the only one that can bring you joy? The second thing we see in this story is that joyfulness is strengthened by the promises of God. Joyfulness is strengthened by the promises of God. Look at verse 26 again. And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, for Simeon, he believed and he knew the Messiah is coming, and he was promised by the Lord, and you will see him in your lifetime. Simeon believed these promises from God, and we know that he's getting older. The time between like when that could happen and when it has to happen is shortening, but he still longs for it. He still believes it. The Lord has told me I'm going to see him, and he banked on that promise. His faith was grounded in the promises of God because that's the reality of faith. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark. Faith has an object. Faith has something it is focused on. And for Simeon, his faith was in the Lord on the promises that he had made. Promises. And the thing is, we have better promises than what Simeon did. Simeon was strengthened by the Spirit's promise that you won't die until the Messiah comes. waiting for the Messiah. We are strengthened by the reality that Messiah has come. He is here. He has saved. He does make life with him possible. Jesus tells us not only in what he has done and the life that he gives us, but he's promised us, I go to prepare a place for you. I am with you always. We have this homecoming promised by the Lord, and we have promise of his presence until then. Paul tells us in other parts of the New Testament, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There is a reward that is coming. And between now and then, the word strengthens us with other promises of the Lord. It says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all screw up. We all make mistakes. We've experienced the reality of shame and guilt. But what Jesus is saying is that there is nothing that you've done that I won't forgive. I promise you that, he says. And so we can come to him and receive grace and forgiveness. It says in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. As we navigate this life, as we try to figure out what's next or what to do or whatever that is, if we ask him for wisdom, he will grant it. I promise you, I am with you and I will guide you. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Life gets incredibly hard at times, incredibly difficult, heavy, challenging, to the point that sometimes we feel like we want to give up. And the Lord is telling us, when that anxiety, when that fear, whatever that is, hits, you bring that to me, and I'm going to give you peace beyond what you can comprehend. When it doesn't seem like peace is possible, I'm going to give you that kind of peace, the kind that goes beyond the possible. He promises us that. We can come to him for that peace. We can come to him for wisdom. We can come to him for forgiveness. Followers of Jesus live in a better promise than Simeon did because we're not waiting for him to come. He has come. We are experiencing the reality of his life, death, and resurrection. And he makes these promises to us of what life with him is like. So the challenging, haunting question that we have to be honest about is this. Do you think God is a liar? Do you think God is a liar? Or do you believe that he keeps his promises? Is he a promise keeper or is he a promise breaker? Because it's one thing to say, I believe in the promises of God with our words, but do we actually live our lives in the reality that they're true? I mean, yeah, it sounds great, but I'm going to think I'm going to take this one on my own. Do we think that God is a liar? Or do we believe that he keeps his word? To the follower of Jesus, we need to trust him. He tells us, I will forgive you. I will give you wisdom. I will give you peace. I am with you always. I am going to make a place for you. God's promises are sure. They should be things that guide us, that shine light into the darkness, that give us hope, that give us strength. Trust in the Lord and his promises, because when you do, that is going to strengthen your joy. The last thing, joyfulness allows us to sing of peace and of hope. Joyfulness allows us to sing of peace and hope. Verse 27, and Simeon came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child of Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now, you really have to think through the power and the beauty of this moment and what this moment means to Simeon. He has been waiting for this moment for years. He's been longing, waiting for the Messiah to come and trusting the fact that he will see Messiah before he dies. Years upon years, he's been anticipating this moment, living in light of this moment. And so imagine just playing that over and over in your head. I know I'm going to see him. I know I'm going to see him. I know I'm going to get to see him. And then that moment comes to be. And God blows away his expectations because not only is he seeing Messiah, but he's holding Messiah. He isn't just shaking Messiah's hand and kneeling at his feet. He's cradling Messiah and holding that little Messiah cheek up to his cheek. For Simeon to experience this is a joyful bursting of emotion moment. Have you ever had that moment where you're just so happy or so full of gratitude, so full of joy that it just bursts out of you? Whether you break out in song or break out in, if it would be me, a joyful noise, we don't know if we call it music, but there's just, you just kind of let it out. Have you ever experienced that reality? And here, Simeon is holding the one that he was promised he would see. And he just bursts out, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people Israel." It's a song of joy. It's a song of gratitude, of thanks, of praise that God keeps his promises, that God keeps his word. He is the God who acts for his people. He's the God who saves and forgives, redeems and restores. He is the God who does everything through his son, Jesus. And because the baby is here, because Messiah has come, we can know hope and peace and healing and victory and purpose. Kent Hughes says that true peace comes only when we, like Simeon, understand that salvation is Jesus plus nothing and rest our souls in him alone. There's nothing else that we do. There's nothing else that anybody else does. There's nothing we can put into the blank of Jesus plus that helps us with the Lord or adds anything. No, it's all Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's how we receive life. That's how we know forgiveness. That's how we receive true joy. So if you're in here and you are somebody that follows Jesus, you need to be strengthened by that reality. You need to ask, have you been following him and pursuing him with constant focus or only temporarily? Only when it's really, really hard. Or are we continually pursuing the Lord, continually, daily coming to him, seeking him, trusting him, learning about him? Do we look to him only when it kind of makes sense or all the time? Are we trusting in the Lord to the point that we burst out in praise to Simeon as well? That it guides everything that we are, because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If you're in here today and you're not following Jesus, you need to receive the one who makes joy possible. Jesus said in a big sermon that he did, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The reality that we hunger and thirst for only what God can bring and only what God can make possible in us. Anything else we hunger and thirst for, we're going to be unsatisfied. Have you ever been to that restaurant where it's like, man, that just didn't hit the spot. That just didn't work. We had a pastor's Christmas party yesterday, and we do it every year. And the same year always, it's like, I really want the salmon, but it always comes out this big. And I'm going to be hungry when it's over. And every year I go, I'll give it a try. And every year I'm just like, ugh. Have you had that meal where you're like, I just want it to be so good. And it's just so not. The reality is that anything that we go to in our life, it might be a couple bites of good. It might be a little enjoyable. It might make us happy in a moment. But it can't satisfy. It can't satisfy the way Jesus can. And so you need to come to him. You need to realize it's only Jesus that gives us the life that we long for, that we crave, that we want, we desire. He is the one that makes it possible. That's why we celebrate Christmas. He came to be with us, to be one of us. He came to live so that he could die on the cross in our place, taking our sin upon himself, so that we can know forgiveness, so we can be restored back to God. We can come home to God. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, so that we could be brought into new life with the Lord. But we have to trust that. We have to trust what he's done, not what we've done. We have to trust him and him alone, nothing else. because he's the only one that satisfies. We can hunger and thirst for anything else, but it's only when we come to him are we satisfied. And so if you've never put your trust in the Lord, I pray today is the day that you receive salvation. Today is the day that you find life that's full of joy. Joyfulness is fueled by what we wait for and long for. It's strengthened by the promises of God, and it allows us the seeing of peace and hope. I mentioned that Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol earlier, and it has its infamous character, Scrooge. Scrooge was a horrible, selfish, greedy man who only cared for himself. And the story goes, after being visited by the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, he is changed. He is transformed. People don't even realize, like, what is going on with this guy after that big moment. Before this, he's visited by Marley, his old partner, and who sets him on his journey with the three ghosts. But before any of this, the kind of spiritual, supernatural part of the story happens, someone comes to his office caroling. A young kid comes to his office caroling. And it says in the novel, in the story, that the song that the kid sings is "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. And what an appropriate moment of foreshadowing that song is to Scrooge's story, because what is the reality is that joy comes through transformation. And transformation can only happen because of Jesus. That's what this song is proclaiming. That's what this song is about. You want God to give you joy that you can remain and stay in, everyone? That happens through Jesus, who died to free us from sin and to give us life. Messiah, born on Christmas, came to save us from our sin, that we would be forgiven, that we would be transformed into new life, and that we would be made joyous. May we rest in that joy. May we receive that joy. We're going to end our service today by receiving communion.